One comment I'd like to make, and that is that when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I don't think they're ever going to have any peace until they recognize Jesus as their Messiah. The Bible tells us that it's going to be virtual hell over there for a long, long time. And so we need to keep on praying that God might bring his peace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that goes for us too. We can't have peace unless we allow Jesus Christ first place in our lives. I must first of all apologize for the fact that I was asked to preach here at the end of November, and the day before I was to preach, I got sick. I had bronchitis. And the next day, my wife and I were to travel to Scottsdale to visit our daughter down there, and we had to cancel that as well. So God must have had a plan in that somehow, but fortunately, you had a replacement right away, and that was good. You were covered. So I apologize on the one hand, but now I'm recovering after that, and I'm pleased to be with you. It's such a delight always to be here and to see your friendly faces. At least most of you look as though you're friendly. And I trust that God might have some things to say to us today. As I was wondering what to speak about, it's something that's very close to my heart. As you'll notice in the bulletin, it says, "Keeping the heart is the title of my message." And to go along with that, I would like for you, if you have your Bibles handy and you'd like to follow along, in Proverbs chapter 4, we have these precious words. "My son," or "my daughter, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." And the only way we'll be able to do that is indeed if we keep our heart. There are many people today whose lives are in total disarray simply because they don't know where to go with their hardships and difficulties. This more often than not leads to depression, which leads to other things as well. We don't have to look very far to understand that. As we look at the news, we notice that, for instance, those who come back from war have PTSD. A good number of them do. And I've often wondered, why is it that I've never yet heard a Christian say, "I had PTSD, but I took it to the Lord, and he allowed me to counteract that and to come out victorious." Now, I'm not saying that just because you believe in the Lord and just because you bring it to him that you are going to have total success all right now. I believe it's a constant caring or carrying of our cares and concerns before the Lord that enable us to overcome. The fact of the matter is that this becomes like what has been called the Florida sinkhole syndrome. underground streams that corrode the soil, causing cave-ins all over the place. You've probably seen it on the news, where as you're driving along, all of a sudden the road caves in and there's a big hole in the ground, and you're lucky to be able to swerve by it. Sometimes people have driven right into holes like that. Nothing seems to be trustworthy where there is this sinkhole syndrome. Many people's lives are like those sinkholes as well. Nothing is trustworthy when you have no one to base your foundation upon. I was reading through Genesis chapter 32, the story of Jacob and Esau. You know that Jacob deceived Esau out of his birthright, and Esau held this against him for a good period of time, I'm sure. Well, Jacob was finally heading homeward, and he heard that Esau is on his way with 400 men. What is he to do? He panics, as we often do when we encounter major events. Well, we find that, first of all, he tried to bribe Esau by offering him all kinds of cattle and sheep, and he was very wealthy, and yet Esau wasn't concerned about that at all because he likewise was wealthy. But finally, Esau, in his desperation, turns to prayer. It was 20 years prior to this event that Jacob had prayed about the situation as well. But you know, 20 years is a long time to carry the guilt for something that one had done. Well, how do we respond? How do you and I respond to difficult situations? Here just recently at our condo, we had a fire alarm go off, and I'm the fire marshal, so we have three different buildings, and it happened to be the furthest building away. So I quickly ran over there, and to my utter amazement, I saw all these people standing all over the place outside the building. And I was frankly amazed, but having said that, we finally figured out what the problem was, and so people went back to their establishment, and lo and behold, this was in the afternoon, but about 11 o'clock at night, the same alarm went off again. The fire department came, and I went over there. A lot of people were in their pajamas. They had been in bed already. They came rushing out. And the thing that amazed me most about all of this is that we were prepared for what was to come, because we have carry out fire alarms in our establishment regularly so that we make sure that people are prepared in case there were a fire in that building. So we need to prepare ourselves as well for when these hardships and difficulties arise. The reason it is so important that we are totally briefed is that troubles may strike at any time in our life, as we all well know. Now we hear more than ever before that people are succumbing to burnout, to stress, to breakdowns, and ultimately, when death arises, how do we deal with those kind of circumstances? Well, the character of a person is intended to strengthen them through adversity, but that is only possible when we are, by God's help, in control of the situation. After all, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, Isaiah said. How do we know that? Well, look at Daniel, for instance. He's probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. when he encountered difficulties, when Nebuchadnezzar had seen his dream and wanted someone to translate or interpret that dream, he finally went to Daniel, but before Daniel appeared to him to give him an interpretation of what the dream was all about, Daniel went to prayer with his friends. He spent time in prayer before he appeared before the king. God not only answered his prayer, but gave him the understanding of that particular vision. But Daniel, whenever he was confronted by threats, went to the Lord in prayer. You see, he had been keeping his heart from his youth, and he knew exactly where to turn to give him victory under circumstances like that. Well, another example that I think of is the disciples as they were in a boat one day. They were going across the sea, and obviously a lot of the disciples were fishermen. They had experienced the turbulent seas that arise in that area from time to time. So it should have come as no surprise to them, but they were frightened out of their minds because the water was sweeping over the edge of the boat. And here was Jesus lying in the boat, and they were wondering, what could we do? And so they went to Jesus. Jesus! They were panicking. And Jesus said, or calmed the water. And then he asked them a significant question: where is your faith? And when he said that, and I've often wondered why he questioned that, but it almost seems as though he was giving the answer to that question by intimating, have I ever let you down before? Have I not always taken care of all your needs? Well, often when things go wrong in our inner world, we attempt to resolve the problem by running faster, trying a different approach, collect more information. How can we handle this situation? Well, the writer of Proverbs puts the principle of the inner world in these words: watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He sees the heart as a spring out of which can flow energy, the insight and the force that enable us to overcome that outer and inner turbulence. How do you and I rate in this area? What does it really mean to keep the heart? Well, I know that some of you have had strokes. Some of you have had heart attacks, as I have. And I remember when I had my heart attack, there were about four different things that I was encouraged to do. Change my diet. Exercise. I was exercising before anyway, but exercise was one of them. Take your medication. And let's see, what was the old? Go get into a group that can encourage you and help you to understand the effects of having such an attack and how you can remedy this, and just to be encouraged to do all the other three things. And so we are encouraged to do all these things in order to keep our physical heart beating properly and functioning properly. Well, likewise, in Proverbs, we learn what we are to do in order to keep our spiritual hearts together. And I believe that it is so important because Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, out of the heart come either evil thoughts, which lead to all kinds of different things, or out of the heart come the good things in life. So we must keep our heart. Well, the fact of the matter is, how do we do that? Well, I've got four suggestions that are more than suggestions. They come right out of the Word of God. First of all, we need to pay attention to God's word. In verse 20, we have these words, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words." Well, how can we do that? We don't always carry a Bible around with us unless you carry a cell phone with you. You probably have a Bible app on it. But most of us, or a good number, don't do that. And you don't carry a Bible around with you, so what's the next best thing to do? Hide God's word in your heart. You're old. You can't think very well. You can't remember very well. I know I'm there as well. I've been trying to memorize a particular passage of Scripture for probably about 10 years, and just recently I committed it to memory. I still struggle with it. Well, let's see, what was that word? And I really struggle with it. But the fact of the matter is, if I want to meditate upon the Word of God, I've got to know what the Word says. And I try to rely upon that Word. It was Joshua who said, "In your law do I meditate day and night." He was a busy man. He was a leader of a whole flock of people, and yet he took time out to meditate upon the Word of God. Why? Because he wanted to keep his heart. And I believe that we need to learn to do that as well. One of the strongest medications I know in trying circumstances is to remember what God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is an aside, but I often am disheartened when people say, "Well, God be with me. God be with me when I do whatever." Well, God is always with you. You don't have to ask him to be with you. He's always there anyway. So we should be saying, "Thank you, Father, that you're with me. You surround me with your holy angels. You take care of me." And so we need to rely upon that, that the fact is that God will never forsake us. So, first of all, pay attention to God's word. Hide it in your heart, even if it's just one little verse. I would suggest you learn this verse that we're talking about today. Secondly, and it comes as no surprise, is we need to spend time in prayer. When Jesus was at a point of desperation and despair in his life, what did he do? Well, the prime example is that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he wept and he struggled with a decision that he had to make. And it was through prayer that he was able to overcome that situation. He did that often. Early in the morning, he went off into the mountains in order to pray. Not when he had a particular set of circumstances he had to deal with, but to prepare himself for whatever those circumstances may be during the day. Likewise, I believe you and I ought to be spending much time in prayer. And I appreciated the time of prayer before the service here and the prayer that went on here as well. So we need to spend time in prayer. So the question is, how much time do you spend in prayer during the day? Well, it doesn't have to be a half hour in the morning necessarily. It can be points of time throughout the day that we spend with the Lord in prayer, just even to say thank you. Thank you for a beautiful day, the beautiful drive up here. I'm always amazed when I travel up here. So beautiful. Spend time in prayer. Thirdly, do not be conformed to the world, the Apostle Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, we today are facing a cosmic battle in this world. So Paul says to us, think on those things that are pure, lovely, good, and admirable. Fix your minds on those things that are pure. We get so much garbage today on the news, It's almost frustrating to find out what is happening in Canada and the United States, over in Syria, and all over the world. And when we get sick and tired of that, we should move ourselves from that to thinking of those things that are true and pure and lovely. And notice how that quiets the heart. Lastly, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit of God. But the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And that verb, be filled, is a continuous action. Well, why, I've often questioned, why do I need to be filled with the Spirit day in and day out and throughout the day? And it's simply because I look at myself as a cracked cup. There are things I do wrong from time to time, and it seems as though the Spirit sort of seeps out, and I need to fill the cup up again. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit time and time again. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Because if we don't, we succumb to the things of the world. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and so on. Well, folks, it is a deliberate choice that we must make. We must choose to keep the heart, or else we will undoubtedly suffer the consequences of our situation, whatever they may be. The story is told of a missionary who comes out of Scotland who went to Africa to minister among the people there. Her name was Mary Slessor. And this is one of the comments that she made after she had been there for some time. I'm not very particular about my bed these days, but as I lay on a few dirty sticks laid across and covered with a litter of dirty corn shells, with plenty of rats and insects, three women and an infant, 3 days old, alongside, and over a dozen sheep and goats and cows outside, you don't wonder that I slept little. But I had such a comfortable, quiet night in my own heart. A quiet place where all is in order. A place where to which we can come that provides us with the energy that overcomes turbulence and is not intimidated by it. If you'll notice in that passage of Scripture, it says something that we might take to heart. It says, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Rather significant. So the question remains for myself and for you as well, is everything all right with your heart? Well, if you keep the heart, it is. The sinkholes of life may well come. But because we have been diligently keeping the heart, life will be full of strength and integrity. Remember, folks, always that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. No wonder, then, that we must keep the heart. So the ultimate question is, how is your heart? Let us pray. Father, you, better than anyone else, knows the condition of our heart, our spiritual heart. I pray, Father, that you might have taught us this morning that we are to be diligent students of your word, not just to read it and to study it, but to apply it to our hearts. And pray that you might rattle our memory a little better so that we can remember these words, so that we may be able to meditate upon them day and night. Pray, Father, that you might teach us even more intently to pray every day. I pray that you might help us to keep aware of what is happening in the world so that our minds are renewed moment by moment each day. And we pray also that you might extract any thing that is evil in our lives or that which should not be there, and pray that you might fill our lives with your Spirit on a daily basis so that we may be able to keep our heart, and so that nothing will be able to disturb our relationship with you. Thank you, Father, that you give us the tools whereby we may do that. And we thank you for that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Oh, before I go, I have to add this. I came across a poem that I love. I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. I have to hurry and get to work, for bills would soon be due. So I knelt and said a hurried prayer and jumped up off my knees. My Christian duty was now done. My soul could rest at ease. All day long I had no time to spread a voice of cheer, no time to speak of Christ to friends. They'd laugh at me. I'd fear. No time, too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to souls in need. But at last the time to die. I went before the Lord. I came, I stood with downcast eyes, for in his hands God held a book. It was a book of life. God looked into his book and said, "Your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but never found the time." God always finds the time. But there's a point in that message.